You multiplied a little bit during worship, which is good. If the guys want to come forward, we'll continue our worship through our tithes and offerings. Let's pray for that specifically. Father, we're grateful for all the ways that you provide and bless for us, Lord, and recognize that that's all from you. Lord, all things belong to you. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, Lord, and we're grateful for your care for us. And Lord, we want to worship you and praise you by giving a portion back, Lord, and in an act of worship. And we ask, Lord, that you'd take these gifts and you'd multiply it and that you'd use it to bless this community and bring people into the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may notice that the person doing announcements up here is not talented, not pretty, and not my wife. So she is actually had the opportunity to travel down south for a pastor's wife's conference. And so we want to pray for her, pray that it will be a time of blessing and encouragement and all of that. Announcements. First Step is having their annual Walk for Life on May 8th. There are brochures on the back table. You do need to pre-register, and if you need additional information, you can see Penny Hill. Put a hand up, Penny, right there. Everybody got Penny? Everybody see Penny afterwards. Small groups, I'll talk about that in a second, are going to begin actually next week. And Ladies Retreat is May 21st through the 23rd at the Country Inn in Camden. And to register, you need to see Heidi or Brooke. Is that going to be over here after the service? Okay, there's a table right there. So please join them there. Men, husbands, please do everything that you can to accommodate and allow your wives to be able to attend that. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement to them. And they need to do that. And you're not babysitting while they're gone. You're parenting. So I didn't ask for permission. Is it a secret you guys are engaged? Should I not say anything? I want to congratulate Grace and Kyle. I can't say. Can I say? Did I say? They're engaged to get married. Isn't that awesome? Guys, yeah. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to put a hand up. Take a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, consider that a gift from the Lord to you. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. You can start turning there. I've got some stuff to talk about that'll give you time to get there. Don't be bashful. We want you to be able to have a Bible. Romans chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I always get intimidated when I start something like that. I'm going to forget halfway through. It's okay to turn to the front. It's always okay to turn to the front, to the table of contents. Don't be prideful about that. I was going to say embarrassed, but it's really just pride. So, anyways, before we get started this morning, I want to encourage you guys all in a couple of different ways, in a couple different things. I think most of you guys are aware of it. We talk about invite you guys to prayer meeting often, but I found out this week there was somebody that wasn't aware we were doing that. So, boom. I want to invite you all. Sunday mornings at 8:30 right here in the conference room, so right behind you. If you go through these doors, take a left in the cafe, and that is the conference room. Really want to encourage you guys to do that. I know it's kind of if you get here at 8:30 and the service doesn't start at 10, but if it's, you know, an active, engaged prayer meeting and you can share what's going on in your life and you can pray for the service, I mean, those of you that have been here before and seen me preach, you know how important that is to pray ahead of time. But really, I really, really mean that. It's profitable for all. You can pray for the people that the Lord will prepare them for what the Lord has for them before they come. So encourage you guys all to do that. That's not an exclusive club. There's usually room for everybody. I say that jokingly because it's typically a very small number, sadly. But I think it's one of the most powerful ministries in the church. So encourage you guys to do that, especially if you've been looking for a place to get involved or served. That's an awesome place. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is to get involved in one of our growth groups. There are sign-up sheets on the back table there. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, a few months ago we began sermon-based small groups at the church. We believe that as the Word of God is taught here on Sunday mornings, whether it's me or somebody else, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to this church through the Word of God, and it's profitable to all of us as individuals, all of us as a church. Here's the problem, though. In our media blitz society, us as Americans have an ever-shrinking attention span and retention when it comes to all things we're taught. So practically speaking, a sermon is given on Sunday morning, and no matter where we are in the scriptures that week, we believe, as 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look to your left and your right. Do you see anyone in this room that could benefit from that? I mean, maybe your kids. You know what? This is terrible. Because I've already started going now. But look to your left and right. That's how I felt during worship this morning. I was uncomfortable in worship this morning, looking around me. And I'm thinking, I'd love it if I could turn one of these monitors into a mirror so I could see behind me. And I didn't used to feel that way. I wasn't paranoid when I came to church. For those of you who know, I've been in law enforcement for over 25 years. But in the last couple of weeks, I've had opportunity to play a stupid game with some of you guys where you have to lie. And you would think church people would be terrible at that. I would hope church people would be terrible at that. And, you know, honestly, my whole life I've thought church people are a little too squeaky clean. I don't trust them all the way. But I've been amazed at how good a liar some of you women are. It's been terrible. And I mean, 25 years experience law enforcement, dealing with addictions and all. I was like one of the interrogator guys. And I could get people to talk, and they would just tell me things. And there's a gift of discernment, but this was something else. And I took pride in that. And I played it like a week ago, and I thought, well, it's been a long time. Maybe I'm losing it. You know, and this morning I was just troubled by it. I was thinking, no, I'm not losing a thing. These guys are just really, really good liars. So as your loving pastor, be cautious of some of the people around you. Bible, right? Okay, so I see that this can be profitable to some people around here. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we do what we do here, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That you wouldn't go out there and not know what you're doing or feel like I don't know what to say or any of that. But what happens is that as we teach through the scriptures at Calvary Chapel and want to do all of these things, when a message is given, no matter if you think it was good or bad or who gives that message, the service ends. And then you grab your kids and connect with friends for lunch and enjoy the rest of your day of rest, right? And Monday morning rolls around, and somehow there seems to be a brain dump on most of what the Lord shared with you during Sunday morning service. So these growth groups that we started, they're sermon-based growth groups, and they reinforce the message and strengthen you by really increasing your participation in the message, in the sermon. We all learn by different ways, right? I think that's even changing now in our time with media and people with 20-second attention spans, and you catch them or you don't. And if you read the books and watch the things, I should be moving all around and doing all kinds of different stuff to try to entertain you, but I think the Word of God will grip you. So the idea is, these sermon-based small groups, what does that look like? It sounds weird. It sounds scary, maybe. A small group that like puts you on the spot more. in some ways. But when you guys, so here's what they are. When you come to church on Sunday morning, on the back table there's packets, and they're that week's questions for that week's sermon. So you grab one of those packets and you hear the message. Maybe you take notes on that as you're listening, or take notes in another way. And then those packets don't regurgitate the message, but some weeks they go much deeper than what we can do on a Sunday morning, and some weeks they go explore some of the different avenues in that message. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 talks all about sovereignty of God, but it also talks about free will of man. So on those weeks, it may go in depth and see all of what the scriptures say about a particular topic. So then you meet as a group after you've completed your homework and you've reflected on the message, and you talk about it. Just practical application in your own life. The groups run for 10 weeks. The first 2 weeks are really designed for you to check it out, see if you like it, see if it's a good fit in that group. But then we really ask that for the next 8 weeks you commit to that group and don't pop in and out. And it's been amazing to see the transition over time, just the time in prayer together, how that changes. You know, you go from praying, I'm not going to say anything about cats. You go from praying for your uncle's goldfish, you know, or my neighbor this, or somebody that, to I'm really struggling with this issue in my life. And it gets transparent and it gets real, and community starts to grow. And I'm sold out that when it talks about making disciples, that's a huge part of it. So I encourage you guys. We're starting next week. It's going to run for 10 weeks, and then we're going to take the summer off from small groups and start doing church in classrooms, like actually learning how to read your Bible, how to study your Bible, hermeneutics, apologetics, that kind of stuff over the summer. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts, talks about this. Acts chapter 20. He gathered the elders at Ephesus. And it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. This is all to give you time to turn to Romans 10. You guys there? Okay. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. That's interesting to our study today. The Jews were plotting against him. They were actually against Paul, actually made a pact, some of them, to kill Paul. And again, I want to look at his heart when we get into Romans. But verse 20, he says, how I kept nothing back. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, like this, right? A gathering in the temple. He would gather and he would teach the word publicly and from house to house. He goes on, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in a short amount of time that we've done this, we have found wonderful things in the house-to-house ministry. Things that just don't or can't happen on a normal Sunday morning. I'm going to put you on the spot. Who here participated in a small group last time around? Okay, so if you didn't, hold on one more time. Camera's not on you, don't worry. No one's going to know you did a religious thing. But I want you to look around and I want you to ask, so it's not me doing a sales pitch. Ask somebody who participated in one, what's it really like? Was it weird? Were you put on the spot? Any of those things? Because I truly believe that you will be ministered to. And it'll give you a chance to minister to the other people in your group. It'll give you a chance to grow and connect. Anything I forgot about that? I'm not... It depends on the small group. I said next. Right, it's not this week. It's so sign-ups are today and next Sunday, okay? And then it's the following week. So this is the first day of the week. It's not this week. It's the next week. You with me? Thank you for clarifying. I'm not making fun of Jim. Seriously. So that's the other thing, too. On the back table are those sign-up sheets, and there's Sunday night groups. And for those of you that struggle to be able to get things done, or there's all kinds of conflicts in your life, that group is actually going to, you're going to hear the message today, get your homework, you're going to have all week. Hopefully you get it done before Sunday morning so you're not confused of that week and the next week. And then you're going to gather that Sunday evening, so you're going to have a whole week to do your homework. There's a group that meets Monday nights, so that's kind of a quick turnaround. You're going to come to church, reflect on that, do your homework, and Monday night. And I think there's two Wednesday night groups meeting in different locations. So, and we're not assigning you groups. It's really an opportunity for you to choose where you want to be, so all the cool kids can gather in this group and the cool kids can gather in that group. So it is. Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for saying that. Are you avoiding something in this chapter? It is limited in size. That's really important, because we kicked this off believing, really, honestly, that it was in obedience to the Lord on what he wanted to do with this particular church and connect people. Because there's a lot of people that come Sunday morning that don't have relationship and maybe sit here and they're in a crowd of people and they're lonely and disconnected, or there's a problem in their life and they don't know who to call. Or everybody calls me and I can't be everything to everyone. You know, like I said in the very beginning, part of what we do here is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And that's been really the most beautiful thing about it, not taking stuff off my plate, but giving opportunity for people to be in the ministry in their small group. Something's going on and that group rallies around them, and I may or may not even know of the issue. And then as we grow and develop, there's opportunities for each of the small groups to do community projects and different things to bless the area that we live. So I didn't answer the question, did I? Man, see what it's like when my wife is gone? Whew. So they are limited in size. We kicked it off and we said, you know, ideally groups will be no bigger than 12, 14 at a max. And I think one of our groups had like 23 in it and the other one had 18 or something, which is awesome, but it's not so awesome when you're sitting around in a room. I'll be honest, when I'm sitting around with 18 of you, I'm not going to talk about the same things I'm going to talk about when I'm with 8 of you. Because especially after the last 2 weeks, I don't trust you guys. Liars. You know what I mean, though? That transparency grows over time. And unlike, like, I know you got in your head, I've done a small group before, this or that. This time's a little different because we're expanding into going from 2 to 4. But going forward, you pick your tribe, and that stays the same. You know, you get your group, and it can stay the same for a decade. Like, your group is filled, and we're not going to put your sign-up sheet up there next time. You're filled. And if somebody leaves, that group can invite somebody to come in. So these are going to be your people, you know, going forward. So check it out. Sign up. I'm getting to the number. So we're limiting them to 12. So mad dash after church. Sign up to the group that you want. And that's, it's good. We had a few weeks where we had less people. And it was amazing that people that didn't talk and didn't share were suddenly very open and transparent. And so, raise your hands again if you did it. Talk to one of them, okay? All right. We should pray. We got a couple minutes left. Lord, we can script whatever we want. But Lord, help us always be obedient to what you ask us to do, that we'd be led by your Spirit when we gather, that you'd direct our time. And Lord, I do ask that you'd be with Nicole in these next few days. Lord, that you'd pour into her, refresh her, strengthen her for the work of the ministry. Lord, but just as your daughter, Lord, that you'd just show her how much you love her in these days. And Lord, as we gather today and we look at the scriptures, a difficult passage again, in the book of Romans, that you'd make it clear. You'd make it clear what I'm supposed to get out of this, Lord. And you'd make it clear what each one that's gathered, or each one that's listening online today, what you have for them special, Lord, because they're special to you. Open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 9. 10. You can go to 10 and turn back. I mentioned Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are considered amongst the hardest chapters in the scriptures for a lot of reasons. They're a little bit difficult to understand. Some of you guys are really familiar with these passages because this is kind of the go-to spot when you want to fight with somebody about the sovereignty of God or the free will of man. And it talks about both of those things in these passages. I don't personally think that that's necessarily what they're about, even though that's in there. R.C. Sproul said this: if God is not sovereign, then God is not God. So I've told you guys in this past year, every time I come across a word that I think I know what it means, but I'm not sure, I look it up. So do we know what the sovereignty of God is? Do we know what that means? Any ideas? Say that again? Okay. I'll put that up there for you. God is in control of everything. Nothing is out of his control. I think that's what you said. A paraphrase of it. A better wording of it. No, I'm just kidding. God is in control. That's really what the sovereignty of God is. The sovereignty of God is the teaching that God is the supreme authority and all things are under his control. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines God's sovereignty as his absolute right to do all things according to his own pleasure. Sovereignty of God. Free will of man says two things. One, the first being that free will means that you get a choice. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet by God. You can decide if you're going to follow God, if you're going to submit to God, if you're going to love God, if you're going to obey God. You have a choice. Second part of that is with that choice, you're responsible for your choice. That's the free will of man. So sovereignty of God and free will of man. And again, this is the passages that people turn to debate those issues. But again, I'm not sure that's really what Paul's intent was when he was speaking. He speaks on those things. It's included in there. Both sides of those coins. And one of the things I love about what we do at Calvary Chapel, where we teach through the Word of God, is that when I come across the sovereignty of God, I will hammer the sovereignty of God. God is in control. You can resist him. You can fight him. But God is ultimately in charge. This morning, you guys are here. You're in fellowship with us. Is that the sovereignty of God? Yes, absolutely. Could you have hit the alarm and snoozed and slept in this morning? Did you have a choice? Are you responsible for that choice? Yes, and 100% yes. And I think we have trouble wrapping our heads around that. I know we do. I know I do at times. But I don't really have to because the scriptures say and teach both. So what is this section of scripture about? God's dealing with the Jews specifically. The last couple of weeks we spent in Romans chapter 9. And Paul laid out God's historical dealings with the people of Israel and the choices that he made, choosing one person over another, hardening the heart of Pharaoh, confirming Pharaoh's decision to harden his heart, that God chose a nation, that he chose a people, that he chose leaders. God is sovereign and God is in control. And then we get into chapter 10, and it moves on to God's modern-day dealing with the Jews in Paul's time. And then chapter 11, we'll see, talks about God's future plans for the Jews. But I also think, you guys that were with us as we went through the book of Acts, you guys all at Romans 10? You there? You ready to go? Okay, we'll get there. Patience. Do you guys remember when we went through the book of Acts, how often we came across Paul reasoned with them? He talked to them. I really think that Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is sort of a transcript and a teaching tool for us to minister and witness to our Jewish friends that don't believe Jesus is their Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. all throughout the book of Acts, when Paul would talk to the Jews, the Bible says that he reasoned with them. I'm going to give you some quick examples. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." Same chapter, verse 17 says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily, those who happened to be there." Chapter 18, verse 4 says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Verse 19, same chapter. "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." I think the last one, Acts chapter 24, verse 25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." Each time that we come across that in the book of Acts, we talked about what that meant. It wasn't an argument that Paul engaged in. It wasn't a debate. He conversed with them. He listened to them. He learned where they were coming from, what their beliefs were, and related to them. Isn't it cool? It's summertime. You can hear motorcycles outside. Nice. Okay. If you guys were in prayer meeting this morning, it probably wouldn't happen. I wouldn't be distracted. But Paul relates to them where they're at, and he doesn't argue with them. But what he does do is he takes this and he gives them good reason to believe the scriptures, right? To accept the truth. So Paul says in the very first chapter of Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." When he's talking to somebody that believes differently from him, when he's talking to one of these Jews that haven't accepted Christ as the Messiah, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." And I really believe that these three chapters are sort of a picture of Paul. Each of those times when he would reason with the Jews, this is sort of what the dialogue was like. They would ask this or question this, and I would share with them about that. And they wondered about the sovereignty of God. And I went through all of the examples in the Old Testament, how God was sovereign and God is in control. And all of those things. Having the younger serve the older. God is sovereign. And then it would get to, well, the Gentiles are coming in and they're believing by faith and they're not having to do all the things that we had to do. And he's, yeah, that's right. And that's really what we have in 9, 10, and 11. These are the reasons that I gave them to believe. So, chapter 9, verse 30, we'll just kind of a running start into where we are. This follows all that big section on the sovereignty of God. And we kind of ended quickly with this last week. But it says, "What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness," right? They didn't do all these things. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't go to do the sacrifices. They didn't study the Torah. They didn't pursue righteousness, but they've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, because they believed. Verse 31, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Interesting passage at the end of chapter 9, again, because it was all about God being in control and God choosing one over the other, one nation over the other. Yet, it says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness because they did not seek it by faith." Remember, chapter 9 started, those first five verses, Paul saying, these guys that are opposed to me, these guys that are against me, I love them so much, I would, if I could, I'd give up my own salvation for them. And then what's amazing to me as we go into chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's his desire. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I want to talk about that just for a minute, because these were Paul's people. Paul was a Jew. He got saved. He had this incredible encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was zealous. Remember, Paul was the one that actually was so zealous and religious that he would hunt down Christians. Right? He was so opposed to the way. But he starts out, he says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So it's not just a heart thing. It's not just a feeling thing that he has for them, but he actually prayed. But, you know, sometimes I think we have an issue where we don't even pray because we don't care. You know, we say we'll pray, or we don't really understand why God isn't moving in this direction, but we don't care enough to pray. And Paul's saying, my heart's desire, I love these guys, and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Here's what I love about that. Again, these guys are after Paul. They're opposed to Paul. All of those things that we read, he was stoned by the Jews. He was whipped by the Jews. And his heart for them is that they would get saved. And anybody remember, anyone who's not a liar, remember the last time you said something positive or good about one of your enemies? These guys are pursuing Paul, and he says, I'll bear him witness this. They are zealous. I can say this good thing about them. He searches out something good to say about them. And it seems like so many in our society look for something bad to say about even their friends or their associates. There's a lot of that going around, where we try to knock people down for whatever reason. But Paul says, these guys, they've missed their Messiah, and they need Jesus. But I'll give them this, they're zealous for God. They're all over it. They're doing the sacrifices, and they go to temple, and they obey the Sabbath, and they've created all these other rules. They are zealous, but not according to knowledge. Check this out, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Man, that is the world around you, guys. That's modern day. You want to find application in Romans chapter 10. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what all of the book of Romans has been about so far, right? This is where people get offended and leave. That none of us are righteous enough. God requires righteousness. God requires perfection. And none of us are that outside of Jesus. It's not something we can attain. That's the whole purpose of the law. God requires perfection. And when you line yourself up against what this says, none of us can do it outside of Jesus. So he's saying they're ignorant, not they're stupid, but they don't know God's righteousness. And they're seeking to establish their own righteousness by doing good things and being religious and all of that, or how they think they should be able to earn their way to heaven, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They haven't done it God's ways. I'm losing you guys. Okay, let me clear the window a little bit. Because that's the whole deal. That's what Paul's trying to get across, is we don't relate to God by the law anymore. Jesus did something for us, so we don't have to do that. Any of you guys ever been shopping? And let me finish. And you hear an announcement that says, you know, next 5 minutes there's going to be, this happened at Sam's Club while I was there not too long ago. For the next, in 10 minutes, if you meet over here, we're going to give you a free gift. You know, and you see some people rushing over there to hear the hour-long spiel to get a toothpick or whatever they're giving away. But there's gifts offered that sometimes will benefit us greatly, and we turn them down. Or you get wedding gifts, or you get gifts, and maybe you get two, so you put one away. And God has offered this gift to us that is available to all of us that we don't take advantage of. We try to do it on our own. That's not making it clear, is it? Okay. Not relating to God by works. We get that we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But I don't want to show of hands. There are people here this morning. They came in this morning, and they're in church, and they walk in church, and they look around, and instantly they don't feel good enough. Before I told the story about there's some shady people here. You might walk into church and you might think, you know what, these guys got it all together. And they got it going on, and they're a righteous people, and I'm not. Maybe as a man you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at this week. You viewed pornography. Or as a woman, you said something, and I'm not trying to stereotype, but you said some things you shouldn't have said about somebody else. You gossiped, or you slandered, or you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. And you come into church, and you sit there, and you think, I'm not worthy of a blessing today. I know God loves me. It's not that. God loves everyone. He has to. He says he's love. He says he will. But I'm not worthy of a blessing from God. I'm on probation because I did something bad. That's relating to God through the law, through your works. And then there's the other side of that that I actually think is worse. You walk into church and your head is held high today because you had an awesome week. You invited the pastor over. Or you did your devotions every single day this week. Or you did a good deed, or you took somebody a meal, and God loves you. And that's prideful. And that's still a relationship based on works. And Paul's saying, these guys they're dependent on their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. I don't know if that clarified it or not, but we can do that on both ends of the spectrum. And this whole book is about it is the gospel of grace. It's not about relating to God through the law or through works or things that we've done. It's relating to him through what Jesus has done, that gift that he offers. So let's move on. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'll read a few verses and we'll talk about that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Man, you want to keep the law, you've got to keep all of the law if that's what you're going to be dependent upon. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So this idea in verse 4, again, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Does that mean the law no longer exists? The Ten Commandments no longer apply? You don't have to follow that? No, they still have their perfect place, and they show us God's perfect standard. But again, we no longer relate to God on the basis of obedience to the law. Our basis of relationship with God is our relationship with Jesus and what he did. So, verse 9 says, here's the deal. This is part of what bugged the Jews. My Bible, chapter 10, is titled, Salvation is Open to All. Not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. This is a cool verse. Verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? That's available to me. That's available to you. That's available to anyone listening online. Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever distinguishing factor you want to label. But here's the problem with it. There's no real problem with it. I think our problem is misunderstanding of it. Does it sound too easy? No? Nobody here ever feels like they have to earn something, right? Look around at all the liars. This is what I'm talking about. You guys are mainers. It's like even when something is given to you, most of you won't even take a gift. Oh, let me give you something for it, bub. Or I'm going to come over and cut wood for you, do whatever. Because we've got to earn it, right? We do. I think we even do it with God all the time. I understand this incredible gift that I have from the Lord that I could never earn on my own. And in response and love and gratitude of that, I want to serve him with my whole life. But there's also that inside of us that wants us to be worthy of it in some way. Not that we deserve it, but we're getting closer because we're getting better. And that's works. But here's the scary thing. You hear this, believe and confess, and you're saved, and it's absolutely 100% true. We can't add to salvation. But if I were to interrogate and interview the ultimate liar, the devil, and I said, do you believe? And do you confess? He'd say absolutely, and he'd be telling the truth. So I get the sovereignty of God and the free will of man conflict, but what about this? If you believe and confess, you will be saved, but the devil will believe and confess. So do we understand what the words mean that we read when it says believe and confess? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to confess? Speaking of interrogation, what does it mean when you get a confession out of somebody? Any ideas? You can talk. I've already blown the whole tape thing. They're just going to scratch this. What's that? Admitting to something. Good job. Yeah. Anything else? I'm accusing you of something or I'm asking you about something and you confess. You admit to something. Anything else? Anybody want to add to that? Take responsibility for it. I'm presenting that I think you did this and you say, yeah, I confess I did it. I'm in agreement with you. Right? That's really, biblically, that's really what a confession is. I confess. I'm in agreement with what God says about Jesus, with what Jesus says about himself, what Jesus says about my own sin. I'm in agreement with that. The devil believes and confesses, but it's sort of like he got his arm twisted up behind him and he's tapping out, crying, uncle, okay, I admit it. And for us, believe and confess is not tapping out or admitting or crying uncle. It's I believe it, and I confess that it's true. And that I'm putting all my eggs in that basket, and I'm dependent on that. I'm dependent on what Jesus did for my salvation. And I believe it. See what it says, though, too. Where is it here? Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your what? Okay, when I ask you if you believe something, do you typically think of your heart or your... Come on, you guys know what I'm pointing at. Your head, right? When we think of believing something, we think of it as an intellectual understanding. Right? I believe something in my head. Is it different when you believe something in your heart? Yeah. It's different. I believe in it. I depend on it. I'm trusting in it. Again, all my eggs are in that basket. My faith is in that alone, in him alone. When you confess, you're actually doing something, right? You're taking an action. You're in agreement with God. You're confessing that. Verse 13, again. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. We're making a choice. Do we make a choice when we believe? Yeah. I think, I just can't believe it, or I don't believe it. We think, either it'll just enlighten or not, but we make a choice when we believe something. We make a choice when we don't believe something. So there is a sovereignty of God, and there's responsibility of man, even in this. But it should be encouraging, guys, because no one is eliminated or excluded by this. All can choose to believe, and all can confess. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel according to peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's not to draw attention or glorify a preacher or a person that shares the gospel, but it's also not to exclude them in that. How beautiful are the feet? That's descriptive of action and movement and doing something. That's your service and you're sharing the gospel. You're being active in doing that. That's what that's speaking of. But, okay, you're not going to hurt my feelings. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a church service and you're thinking, man, I ain't getting nothing out of this? And don't raise, just put your hands down. But the person next to you is writing down notes and they're it's a totally different experience for them. They're receptive both to what the Lord is saying and to the teacher that's teaching or the preacher that's preaching. And that's not to elevate a man or a woman in a teaching role, but there has to be some willingness to receive from them as well. Okay, I'll use myself. I've gone to church before, really excited, can't wait, and then there's a guest speaker. And sometimes that's really awesome, and sometimes it's him. I don't get anything out of this guy. And I wouldn't, because I shut myself off to receiving from that guy. Or in my mind, it's like, man, 2 times out of 10, this guy knocks it out of the park. But the other 8 are kind of tough. In our small groups, guys, when we gather, we do that there to some degree, or we can do that there. So-and-so sharing, and I know what they're going to say, or whatever. We need to be receptive. The Lord has put us together as a church to stir up love and good works and to use our gifts with one another, to strengthen and encourage. I encourage all of you to pursue the gift of teaching. See if that's one of the things the Lord has given you. So, you guys get what I'm saying there. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Again, there's a requirement to do something. The Jews didn't miss it. They failed to obey. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Just a side note, don't fail to share the word of God when you're talking to an unbeliever. Learn the word of God so you can share the word of God. And not just, I encourage you guys all the time to share your own Jesus story, but also look up and see what the Romans Road is and different scriptures like that, because God's word does not return void. And faith, you want them to have faith, you want them to believe, it comes by hearing, and not just what we have to say, by hearing the word of God. So share the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? And he says, oh, yes, actually they have heard. They have. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and words to the ends of the world. Anybody, this might be a husband and wife thing, but ask the question, did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. What? What'd you say? Is there a difference between taking something in audibly and hearing? Yeah. So you're saying, have they not heard? Oh, yes, indeed, they've heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the earth. Here's what happens with that, though. They've heard, and they're accountable for that. That's the deal. So I mentioned, was it God's sovereignty or free will that brought you here this morning? Yes, both. But every time that you're exposed to the word of God, you're more and more responsible for what you know, for what you've heard, all the more accountable. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Okay, I'm opening up the door to the Gentiles, and that's going to provoke jealousy in you. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So God told Israel that he was going to bring others close to him, and that was going to make them jealous, and Israel ignored it. And that, too, made them all the more accountable. Verse 20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Paul's pointing out directly that for the most part, Israel, not all, but for the most part, the Jews rejected their own Messiah. And even that was foretold and prophesied of. Verse 20 says, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And I think that's also a big point of emphasis on what Paul is saying to us in these chapters, specifically written to the Jews. But we can read this and say, well, if all of the law and all of the Old Testament is about the Messiah to come and they've missed their Messiah, is God done with the Jews? Is he given up on the Jews? And then the same thing, if I'm hearing that, it's like, well, these are his chosen people that he loves. And if God gave up on the Jews, is he going to do that to me? And that's kind of what the rest of this is like. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When we get into the next chapter, it starts with, is God done? Heaven forbid, certainly not. God has an amazing plan for the Jews. He hasn't replaced them with the church. God still has a plan for Israel, and we'll dig into that deeper next week. Let's